Let me thank the pastor for giving me a chance to speak. Isn't he wonderful? I had a dream. First, let me introduce myself. In the year 605 BC, after the death of my father, Nabopolassar, I inherited the throne of the world's most powerful empire at that time, the Babylonian Empire. It's rightly called, in my reign, the Neo-Babylonian Empire because it was a revived empire, not the ancient Babylonian Empire. You remember reading about the Tower of Babel and all that? That was way before my time. But under my leadership, the city flourished. I ruled from the capital city of Babylon. The country was Babylonia. It was throughout the Mesopotamian region, which practically covers most of the Middle East. I was the man. I was in charge. Under my leadership, we turned Babylonian into a sprawling city. It was amazing. People came from everywhere just to see it. I built a bridge over the Euphrates River so people could go back and forth and take cargo. It's a port city, so when ships came into the city, they looked up and they saw the fascinating buildings that I had built. You came into the city, there was this Ishtar Gate. You can pull it up online. It has been reconstructed, and it's in Iraq today. Iraq, of course, was where my city existed. It is a beautiful, blazing blue gate. That's how you entered the city, that is surrounded by these massive, thick walls. Walls so thick, we used to have chariot horses racing around the wall. It was something to see. My wife missed the gardens of her homeland, and so I built what is called the Hanging Babylonian Gardens, one of the seventh wonders of the ancient world. Babylonian has been rightly called by historians today the first modern city the world has ever known. It was under my leadership that I made that happen. We were New York before New York was New York. I could go on and on about my accomplishments and how I built the city up. I reigned there 40 years. No emperor under the Babylonian Empire reigned that long. It's a beautiful, fortified city. I built a royal palace, hanging gardens. I brought aqueducts in to bring water inside the city, which was practically unknown in those days. It was a beautiful place, flourishing from an economic standpoint. Anything you wanted was there available for you. I conquered countries. You're hearing today on your news broadcast about the Emirate Arab Union. These are kings and monarchies in different places in the Middle East. Now their union has agreed to normalize relationships with Israel. And I'm sure you're all happy about that. But these emirates years ago were under my command. I was the man in charge. The countries I conquered, Iran, Syria. But my favorite was Judah. That's probably what I'm best known for. You know, the prophet Jeremiah warned that I would bring my army into Jerusalem and take it over if they didn't repent, and they didn't, and I did. I destroyed that city. I tore Solomon's beautiful temple to the ground and loved every minute of it. I brought the treasures from the temple out. We drank wine and partied with them, desecrated them. We took the people that we captured, and many of them, if their skills were physical skills or mechanical skills, you might say, we put them in the brickyards to help build our empire. But those with special minds, those who excelled in academics, I kept them close to me. I'm no fool. I wanted to know all about their intellectual properties. I wanted to learn what they had learned about their enemies. And there were few of them I favored so greatly, I wanted them to learn more about us, more about me. One of those people, that's when I met Daniel. That is an incredible young man. I'll have to tell you, I have never met anyone in my life like Daniel. From a different country, different religion, but there's no one like him. He had three friends, and they were pretty good too, but Daniel, I wrote, he excelled, or he had an excellent spirit. He excelled. He was head and shoulders above the rest. I think y'all have a saying, Daniel was playing chess and everybody else was playing checkers. He was always a step ahead of everyone. When he prophesied something, what I came to learn quickly, you can take it to the bank. His prophecies came true with pinpoint accuracy. It was fascinating. He put my spiritual advisors to shame more than one time. What you might be interested in knowing, I can tell you firsthand, everything he said was going to happen to me, it happened. But he had some prophecies about you and your generation. You're all excited about reading the book of Revelation, and you should be, but I'll tell you this. Jesus quoted Daniel 8 times regarding the end of the world. And I hope to show you in a few moments that everything is setting in place for the beginning of the end. So I conquered countries, I built, did great things, but before I get right into my dream, I have to tell you, I had a really bad personal problem. I didn't take ownership of it until I was pretty much made to take ownership of it when I had no real other choice. My problem was pride. And you say, well, everybody has a problem with pride. No, mine was pathological. It was literally a disease. I was the proudest man the world had ever known. The word narcissism doesn't even touch the level of pride that I function and live with every day. It's terrible. It destroyed me in many ways. Just to give you an idea of just how proud I was, all kings will have a certain engraving on their ring or on their signet where they would stamp important documents. You know what mine says? Nebuchadnezzar, king of the universe. Because that's what I thought I was in my mind. One day I stood out on this balcony and I looked over this great city that I pretty much rebuilt and made it better than it had ever been. And I just said, look what I have done. I was so proud and so boastful. When I went to bed that night, I had this dream. Now, it's not the dream I want to tell you about in just a moment that involves you. This one involves me. I dreamed that there was this big, massive tree growing in the center of the earth. Biggest tree you'd ever seen in all your life. Birds came and nested in it, and animals came and grazed under it. It was a massive tree and beautiful. But then there was this holy angel that came down out of heaven, descending out of heaven, and took a big axe and chopped that tree down. And that tree fell. And the violence that was involved in that, in decimating that tree, it scared me. It was a nightmare. I couldn't sleep. I called my spiritual advisors and they were clueless. But I remember Daniel. He'll know. I said to Daniel, Daniel, had this dream, this big tree growing up in the center of the earth, all the fowls of the air coming and nesting there, animals grazing underneath it, beautiful thing. Then this holy watcher, it's called, came down, chopped the tree down, just left the stump. And what in the world does that mean? First time in my life I ever saw Daniel scared. That's the first time I ever saw the man afraid. His face went ashen, pale. I said, "Daniel, don't be afraid. You can tell me the dream. I trust you." And he just went silent for a few moments. And then he looked at me and said, "Oh, King, I wish I could tell you different, but the truth is, this isn't about your enemies. This is about you. Your pride is so bad that God is going to cut you down to your size." Terrible things. Those animals, you know what they represent? You. You're going to be crawling around in the ground like an animal. Your hair's going to grow out like eagle feathers and your fingernails like eagle's claws. You're going to be a babbling idiot for 7 years. This is going to happen to you. It's terrible. And it's all because of this pathological problem you have, your pride. God's got to humble you. Well, the king doesn't get mad. He thanks Daniel. Time went on. 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, 4, 5, 6, 7. Maybe Daniel missed it, I thought. But 1 year from the day he told me, maybe his God was giving me a chance to repent. I don't know. But 1 year from the day he told me, I was smitten immediately. And I lost my senses. I complained. I became completely disoriented. I was told later that I did, like an animal, crawl around on the ground and couldn't control my own slobber and just babbling like an idiot. My hair growing out and fingernails. I was insane. I was a madman. This went on for 7 years. Until finally, my stubborn pride, I said to Daniel's God, "I'm sorry." And I repented. And when I did, just as fast as this came on me, it left me just that fast. And my sanity was restored. And I continued to run the empire of Babylon. But I'll never forget the lesson it taught me. Pride really does go before destruction. If you don't get a handle on it or let God help you with it, it will destroy you and destroy the relationships in your life, destroy the career that you've built, destroy your home, destroy your family. It is a terrible sin. In my case, it's worse than you can imagine. Well, there was another dream, and it's the dream that Pastor wants me to talk about. It's actually the first dream recorded in Daniel 2. I had so many sleepless nights over this dream. This one didn't really have as... It had some to do with me, but it had some to do with others, and it had some to do with you. And that's why I want to tell you about it. What he said would happen to me happened. What he said to happen to others happened. And just as surely as you're breathing, what he says is going to happen to you is going to happen to you. His prophecies are precise. They're like precision. What was the dream? Well, went to bed one night, fell asleep, and I dreamed about this golden image. It was a massive image. It was so enormous in terms of its size. It had a head like gold. It had a chest and arms of silver. It had a belly like brass. And it had two legs like iron. And then it had feet that were part iron and part clay. Well, I know that now, but to be honest with you, when I woke up, I knew I had a terrible dream, and I had some recollection, but I didn't have a lot. The dream troubled me. And the reason it troubled me so bad, it kept reoccurring. If you notice in the scripture, it says dreams. I continued to have this dream. It kept coming back to me over and over. But then I had a memory problem. What I just told you so simply, I really couldn't tell you that well then, because I really struggled to remember what all was happening in this dream, but I would wake up in sweats. I couldn't sleep. As Daniel points out in chapter 2, my spirit was troubled and I was angry and very irritable. So I did what I do. I called the spiritual counselors in my life. The magi, the wise men, sorcerers and soothsayers and the like. And I said to them, listen, I can't sleep and I'm having this reoccurring dream and I need some help. Oh, no problem, they said. We'll help you. Just tell us the dream. I can't tell you the dream because I can't remember it. Well, how is a dream troubling you and you can't remember it? I remember having a dream. I remember fragments of it, but I can't remember how it all happened. But every time I wake up, I can't go back to sleep and I'm terrified. There's something going on with this dream. Well, he said, well, if you just tell us, I kept saying, if you just tell us the dream, we can give you the interpretation. If you allow me to deviate a little bit, I looked at him like, you nitwits, look, I've tried to tell you, I don't know the details of this dream. You're supposed to be the spiritual counselors. You've got all the insight. Tell me what I dreamed and what it's about. There's no man on this earth that can do such a thing. So he told him, he says, I'm going to have you cut in pieces. He called his executioner and says, take these guys out there and cut them to pieces and turn their homes and their property into dung hills. Well, Daniel was among the spiritual advisors, but he wasn't in this group. And that decree would affect him too. And so word gets out that he's about to arrest all these so-called spiritual advisors. And so Daniel says, why has the king decreed this decree? What's the problem? Well, he's dreamed some dream. He asked his closest confidants what it was, and they couldn't. He said, whoa, tell the king to hold off. I would like to have an audience with the king. So they bring Daniel in. And this is actually the first time I met him face to face. And he came in. Such a different man. He had grace and truth. He had courage and compassion. He was firm, but he was kind. He was wise. He said, King, I understand you can't sleep. He said, no, I can't sleep. I've had this dream, and I need somebody to tell me what the dream is. And before you get started, I don't remember the dream, and I need help with this thing, and I need the interpretation. So before you go through all this, tell me the dream. I don't know. Daniel just said, I understand. Would you give me a little time so I can go and pray to my God? And if this dream came from my God, he'll tell me what the dream was, and I'll come back and tell it to you. Well, I didn't really like this, him needing more time, but I said to him, fine, you got some time and not a lot of time. So Daniel went back, and he got with his prayer group, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're like, what's going on, man? I heard we're all fixing to get executed. Daniel said, we got to pray. What's the problem? The king's having dreams and nobody can interpret it. What was the dream? I don't know the dream, but we know our God knows the dream. So let's pray. So they pray together and Daniel goes to sleep. And just like God, he gives Daniel the same dream. Daniel gets up, freshens up in the morning, goes in. King, yes, are you ready to hear your dream? And he said, I am. He said, King, you have dreamed a dream of this tall, massive image. It had a head like gold, it had a chest like silver, had a belly of brass, it had legs like iron, and the feet had iron and clay mingled. You saw a stone coming out of the sky, and as it got closer to the image, the stone got bigger and bigger until it finally struck the feet of the image, and the whole image came toppling down, broken in many, many pieces. I looked at Daniel and I said, "You're exactly right. That's it. That's what I've been dreaming. What on earth does it mean?" He said, "Well, it means a lot. First of all, sir, the head of gold is you. It's your empire. Nothing was more valuable than gold, nothing more significant than gold, more precious than gold in terms of material things." And the king, I smiled. "That's me. That's you, king. But here's the thing, king. The silver in the chest, that's Persia. And you know, their empire is growing. And eventually Persia is going to take over Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, sometimes Medo-Persian Empire, they say. They're going to come in and they're going to conquer this empire." I said, "Not in my lifetime." Which he was pretty right about that. But anyway, the silver is the Persian. But then you saw a belly of brass, yes? The belly of brass, not nearly as valuable as the silver. Silver not as valuable as the gold. But the belly of brass will represent the Greeks of the Grecian Empire. They're going to overthrow the Persian Empire. And then those legs of iron. King, you notice that the legs of iron, they had, obviously the image had two legs. This would represent, though Daniel didn't tell him this, but time proved out that this would represent the Roman Empire. And the two legs is significant because, as you know, there was an eastern and western part of the Roman Empire. And then there's these feet of clay and iron mixed. Now, the iron is less significant than the brass, and the brass less significant than the silver, and the silver less significant than the gold. Each time, these empires diminish in their value, all the way down to the image where the feet are iron and clay mingled together. Has both strengths and weaknesses. Now, sometimes, you know, as a matter of fact, you have an expression in your country. You say, "Well, they just have feet of clay." Do you know the origin of that expression comes from my image? That is a depiction that people say when they say, "Hey, it's just strong, but it's not perfect. It's weak and it's fragile and it's capable of falling." Then that stone that came out from the heavens got bigger and bigger until it struck the feet of this image. King, that's the Messiah. When he comes again to establish a kingdom on this earth that no one will ever be able to destroy, he is going to crush the kingdoms of this world. He's going to decimate them, break them in pieces. He is going to establish his own kingdom on this earth. And when he does, no one will be able to destroy it. That's your dream. The dream troubled me. And the dream told me some things. Well, what did it tell me? It told me, first of all, that what I had, God allowed me to have it. But it's all on loan. He can take it away. Empires rise and fall at God's command. They don't last forever. The average age of an empire is a little over 200 years. They come and they go. There are certain common denominators that eventually weaken an empire and they do fall. Someone has done a study about some of these denominators. When they get cracks in their foundation or their infrastructure begins to crumble, they become divided among themselves. They'll soon be toppled. United, even Jesus said, "A house divided can't stand." So these empire, even in the Babylonian Empire, there was a division in the empire. And all of these empires, the Roman Empire with Nero, there was a tremendous revolt there. And so there's always chaos and there's always division that brings down an empire. Empires overextend themselves from a military standpoint because they trust that their military is their safety. Empires have an insatiable appetite for sex. Throughout history, they've always done that. Every one of those empires, just like that whole the Ishtar Gate I was telling you, I forgot to tell you, that was the name of one of our gods in Babylon. We had over 100 different deities, and Ishtar was the goddess of love, sex, and fertility. And that's how you entered in our gate, right through the Ishtar Gate. All of these empires, over time, have this insatiable appetite for sex on every conceivable level. They trust their military. They become divided from the inside, and they eventually fall. That's a historic fact and should be undisputed by informed people. But there's coming a kingdom, according to Daniel, that won't be destroyed. So that's how the dream troubled me. That's what the dream told me, that really all this is on loan from God and it will be taken away in His time. But I think what the pastor wanted me to share with you is what the dream should teach you and teach him. As I told you, your Messiah, Jesus, he quotes from Daniel 8 different times when he is trying to emphasize when the world will come to an end. You're familiar with his prophecies, that 10-horn prophecy. I think that'll be addressed in another service. Then there's Daniel's 70 weeks. It takes us right into the tribulation, up to the tribulation period, to the end of it. Daniel saw then, and he saw now. The nations that rule this world, there's a handful of them, like his 10 toes, and they're really the ones that rule the world. You've got your country, United States, you've got China, you've got Russia. I was surprised when I looked on your internet and I typed in, what are the 10 most powerful countries in the world? Did you know that Israel is ranked 6 in terms of their military prowess and their ability for surveillance and security and so forth? Now, here's why this is important. One of the signs about when that stone, when Christ will come and decimate the empires of the world, he said, watch Israel. He said, Israel will be trodden down until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And by the way, I'm a Gentile. And all these empires, the Babylonian, the Grecian, the Persian, and the Roman, all of these empires are Gentile empires. They rule the world, controlled Israel. He said, these empires will be, Israel will be trodden down until their time is fulfilled. Now, Israel's always in conflict. They're always looking over their shoulder, but you don't get to be the 6th most powerful country in the world and be trodden down. They're not going anywhere. They're alive and well. They're not going to be run out of that land. And right after Jesus made that statement in Luke 21, he turned around and he said, keep your eye on the fig tree. That fig tree is Israel. He said, when that fig tree puts forth its figs, you know summer's nigh. And that's a law of nature. That's one of the things that happened with the, you know, the leaves and the figs. They come out near summer. He said, Israel is the fig tree. And when they begin to flourish, blossom, ripen, you know that summer's nigh. And then he added this caveat. He said, it's even at the door. Now, what do you have going on in your country? And I wanted to warn you about this. You've been blessed as a country because God promised Abraham that if you bless Israel, I'll bless you. You curse Israel, I'll curse you. What's wrong with you people? You have elected into your Congress people that hate Israel. And they're not ashamed of it. They despise them. They are running your country and they are making law, legislating laws or a part of that legislation, and they despise Israel. Your representative from Minnesota, Ilhan Omar, you know what she said? She said, why are you Christians so upset with the Palestinians? Don't you know that Jesus was a Palestinian? She goes unchallenged when she makes statements like that. That's just rank ignorance. Jesus wasn't a Palestinian. Jesus was a Jew. He was of the house of David, of the tribe of Judah. He was born in Bethlehem. There wasn't even a Palestine in that day. That is a group that congregates in what's called a Gaza Strip, very tiny little place, and always making trouble for Israel. But she goes unchallenged, and she's done everything she can do, and Tlaib Rashid, is that her name? The Michigan representative. They're on a big campaign to stop the aid to Israel. And your country's been blessed because of the promise to Abraham, I'll bless them that bless you, curse them that curse you. But now you're so fractured at the foundation, I'm talking about your nation, you don't even see this coming. You don't understand what's going on. The times of the Gentiles are being fulfilled. Israel's not going to be trodden down again. They're not going to get punished again. Matter of fact, look just last week. The Arab Emirate Union has decided they want normal relations with Israel. They're not going to be trodden down again. They're not going to be run away. Why? Because the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. This is not our day anymore. We're on, the clock is ticking. And so, here's the thing. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to bow to the kingdoms of this world? Or are we going to bow to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are we going to stay close to Him? If there was ever a time to get your life close to God, the time is now. Because, friend, I'm telling you, Daniel said I'd eat straw like an ox, and I did. He said I'd have hair like eagles and claws like eagles, and I did. He said it'd last 7 years, and it did. Well, he said that this time of the Gentiles would go about 6,000 years, and then there would be this gap. There would be this period of time, and then when God turns back to Israel to correct them of their sins, there would be 7 years, which Jesus interpreted as the Great Tribulation period. Everything about the beginning of the end is obvious. Jesus said, lift up your head. Redemption draws nigh. It's a time to get right with God. It's a time to prioritize your life. It's a time to stop worrying about material things and start worrying about spiritual things. It's a time to start thinking about eternity. Because the times of the Gentiles, I mean, if we had an hourglass here and we could turn it upside down and every grain that goes into the sand, grain of sand that goes into the bottom, and it represents the times of the Gentiles, we might be so close you could probably estimate how many grains of sand were in that glass, according to Scripture. So what can we do? You know what Daniel did when he got, before he received that 10-horn prophecy to talk about another time? He got on his knees. This is Daniel. He prayed and confessed all his sins to God. He did. That's exactly what he did. And he told others they needed to do the same. If we're going to have a revival, we need to quit pointing fingers to one another and get on our face somewhere, confess our sins to God, and get our lives right with him. Because we can't turn back the prophetic clock, but I tell you what we can do. We can look with joy and hope for the coming of Christ and not live in fear and terror of it. So that's the message of my dream. It said something to me, it said something to others, and it says something to you. The kingdoms of this world are like iron and clay. They're strong in one way, they're extremely weak in another. They're fractured, they're divided. And the rock that is Christ is going to bring them down. Where are you going to be? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I can't possibly look at this congregation and say it'll be this day or that. You warned us of that. You said that is a divinely kept secret. You said no man knows the day or the hour. But Lord, you yourself told us about seasons, told us about times. You gave us enough information to make us aware of the dangers of an ever-changing world that is changing so far away from Christ that, Lord, we're not going to be protected much longer. If the church will rise up and be the kind of church they're supposed to be, if we find places in our lives where we can bow and get our hearts and life right with you, and then, Lord, we be like Lori's song, be a candle in this world. We love other people, but warn them gently that the time is short. Lord, if there's a person here today that's never trusted you, they're not saved, they never put their faith and trust in you, Lord, let this be the morning that they come to you, understanding the brevity of their lives and the fragility of the world, strife among the nations, all of those things that you prophesied, predicted. We're seeing them develop. Save that person that may be under conviction this morning. And Lord, that child of God that needs to just let go and let you just commit and surrender and dedicate their lives in ways that perhaps they never have or haven't in a long time. Call them to that place of commitment this morning. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.